Psalm 89. The title says a maskil, and that's a contemplative psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite. Now you look at the Ezrahite thing. We saw the previous psalm. We have Heman instead of Ethan, but they're both Ezrahites. A small family situation. We saw last time in Psalm 88, you're looking at the woe is me scenario, that you're looking at all the problems, all the difficulties, the probably physical affliction that the writer is going through, and it's all very introspective. You're looking at the problems that we are facing. And it's easy to be overwhelmed when we see all of our difficulties, all the challenges that we're facing. And we just, how am I going to surmount these things? How am I going to get through these things? How in the world are these needs going to be met? And we can be overwhelmed by the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. As we concluded last week, we went to verse 1 of the psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 89. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generation. That's a very different flavor, a very different tone than what we saw with Psalm 88. He says in verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. A couple things to take note of. And this is something that we need to recognize. When we are overwhelmed with circumstances, we're looking at the present and our perception of what the future holds. And we need to do a couple of things. Number one, and we're going to see this as we get further into this is a fairly long psalm, by the way. We're only going to do a portion of it. But we need to recall some things. Number one, and that's what's going to be focused on here in the first part we're going to be looking at. We need to be looking at God's promises. When Israel was in the depths, when you were looking at invading armies, when you're looking at the people turning to idolatry and so on, remember, there was always a faithful remnant. And it's very discouraging, I suppose, when you think, good grief, here I am, I'm a child of God. I'm doing the best I can to serve him in the here and now. We're not seeing the results, the fruit for our labor like we used to, but I'm still faithful. I don't think I might have, tweaked and adjusted my approach and so on, but I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And yet we're not seeing, the kind of results that we wanted to see. Our culture is decaying. People are turning to wickedness. Debauchery and immorality are now becoming the norm. And, the people of God are being mocked and scorned. Understand that whole scenario I just gave you, we're thinking, yeah, that's right, that's exactly the way. No, that's what it was here, okay? That's what it was in most of the time in the Scripture. When you're going through your Old Testament, understand there's always the faithful remnant. And sometimes the people who were being faithful, the people who were serving the Lord, were a substantial chunk of the society. And understand that those who are faithful are going to be salt and light, and they're gonna have a disproportionate effect on those around them. But when things are not going well, we need to remember the promises of God. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I need to be telling people about not only who God is and what he is doing, but also what he has done and what his promises predict for the future. Because God is going to keep his word. And it doesn't matter how dark the circumstances are now. It doesn't matter how just wretched the situation is right now. Understand, here's a concept you see in the Scripture. You see this as far as the history of things that have already taken place. You see this in prophecy. That hardship comes before blessing. That very often tragedy comes before the glorious things that will follow. When you look at the future of what is going to be happening prior to the kingdom, it'll be the worst that this world has ever experienced. And depravity will be at its greatest right before the Lord's return. When you look at the life of David, and you look at all, imagine, David had a hard life. God made a promise to this boy, this teenage boy, that he was going to be king. He's anointed king as a teenager in the midst of his brothers with his father standing there. And then it's going to be probably 15 years before he's actually reigning. And in the meantime, most of the time, he's either being slandered, he is being pursued, his life is threatened, and he is fearful that he is going to die, but he can't because God made a promise. And so we need to recognize these things and rejoice in what God has promised as far as the future is concerned, and also look back at what God has done. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall, that's future, be built up forever. When it's all said and done, God wins, and we will rule and reign with him forever. I have made a covenant with my chosen. And here's where you have the overlap with Old and New Testament. Look at verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And then you have the contemplative pause there with Selah. I made a covenant with my chosen. That word, we are dealing with the Davidic covenant. And then let's go back and look at verse 3. I made a covenant with my chosen. Who is the chosen? David. David in this case. I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed, your descendants, will I establish forever. I will build up thy throne to all generations. And then you have the contemplative pause. David comes to the throne approximately the year 1000 BC. And he rules for 40 years. None of his successors, I'm going to change that. Only two of his successors ruled longer than he did. He rules for 40 years, and then he dies an older man than any of his successors. Okay? And then we go to the year. Remember, if you're going BC, everything's backwards. We go to 586 BC. And his great-great-great-great-great, don't count the greats because I won't have it right, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is on the throne. His name is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is a fool, as were probably two-thirds of the men who occupied the throne. Zedekiah is a fool. He has no regard for the things of God. He's a weak man. And in 586 B.C., the Babylonians come and they destroy the city. They take the city. Zedekiah is captured. That ends the kingdom. 2 months later, they come and they burn the city. They knock down the walls, and it's a big pile of burnt rubble. And the rest of the people are carried away to Babylon, the small remnant that was left there in the land. You read parts of the book of Jeremiah, and they got scared. And instead of staying in the land as Jeremiah told them to, they went down to Egypt. Nobody's left. You have the land of promise that is without any people that the promise was appointed to. So you look at this, and you're going to, by the way, there's going to be a little bit of woe is me further into the psalm, because this was not composed during the time of David. This is much later. God made a promise, and yet we have this. Can you imagine being in Jeremiah's sandals? The city has been burnt. He knows it's going to happen. He's been declaring what was going to happen unless the people repented. And it came to pass exactly as Jeremiah had been telling them for 30 years, 30 plus years. 586. Now, this is going to be coming over into what we're going to be looking at in Romans, not today, but here in the next few weeks. Is God's promise broken when this kind of tragedy happens? Is God's promise to us broken when we experience tragedy and hardship and heartache? No. God's promise is always true. We talked about this before, I drew that big long timeline. I'll do that again. Got our big long timeline. We have creation. Did this Sunday night when we were dealing with the eternity of God. Now, this is a timeline. Before God made things there in Genesis chapter 1, there was no time. but there was God. See, how does that work? Had to come last week on Sunday to get that. All right. Now, God is outside of time. God is watching the whole thing at all. Everything's present tense for him. Let's not get too far afield on that one. But here we are. We're locked into that moment, which is the present. And everything that God has made, which is which the scripture says is everything that is, other than himself. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So everything else is locked into the present, which is moving along second by second, hour by hour, and so forth. We have some information about what's going on over here. Okay? God has revealed that. We can look back at the record that we have in Scripture and in history and so on of what has happened here. But for the most part, we are really, really, really wrapped up in that little spot right there. That's the all-important thing to us, is the present, right now. And we don't pay too much attention to that if everything is going well, if we're comfortable, if I don't have too many worries or fears, I'm feeling pretty good. I don't have really any health problems. My family is happy and healthy. The needs are met. I don't have really worries. That's a good scenario. We don't think about it. But when we are going through trials and tribulations, when we're, as we saw last week, when we're in a lot of pain physically or emotionally, when there are trials and tribulations, and what we're looking at there is very, very, very uncertain or problematic, then we have this, I'm gonna do this. Then, remember Ziggy? Okay, then we're under this cloud with, lightning striking around us. And it's this horrible scenario that we see ourselves in, because we're looking at the present and what we think will happen tomorrow or the next day or the not too distant future. And so we're under all this cloud and pressure, and everything is horrible. And we need to look at God's promise, the fact that he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are in the here and now, because understand that once we get past all this, it's all good. This life is really of very little consequence as far as your existence is concerned. And so when we look at the bigger picture of who God is and the promises he has made, it doesn't matter what we see in Psalm 88. We need to have the response of the first verse of Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. And then he comes down to the Davidic covenant. Circumstances, as we're going to see next week as we get a little further into the psalm, are not good. There's a time of great trial, of great difficulty. And God's promise here is in question as far as it continuing. The kingdom is still going on while this was written. But it's in question. Is Jerusalem going to be taken? Is the line of David going to be destroyed? And so there's fear and anxiety, but God has to keep his word. I've sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish. What's that word there in verse 4? Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. The idea that this is a perpetual thing. The heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the generation of the saints. So, here's the reminder. God has to keep his word. Let's get rid of our thunder cloud over here. And remember that the children of Israel, in 586 BC, we're in despair. Is God going to keep his word? And then you have the 400 silent years, you know, between Malachi, the Italian prophet, and the Gospels. And they're under Roman domination, but they have the promise. But we don't have a king who's of the Davidic line. We have Herod, who's a usurper. So how is this going to be fulfilled? Go to Matthew 1. Who's the heir of the Davidic line? You got that genealogy there. Who's the heir of the Davidic line? Jesus Christ. Okay. Christ is the heir. He comes, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he's rejected. He's got the right lineage. The priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all they had to do was go look at the temple records and look at his genealogy, and they knew that his pedigree was right. He's performing the miracles. You can't deny it. I mean, I was reading this past week that there's a guy here who, in all likelihood, doesn't have an arm. It isn't that there's something wrong with it. He doesn't have an arm. He's been maimed in some way. And he's sitting there. And Jesus calls him to the front. And the Pharisees are right here in front. And he says, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? And they hold their peace. And then he tells them why it's right to heal on the Sabbath day. And he says, stretch forth your arm. And all of a sudden, there it is. And they're watching it happen. And instead of their mouths hanging open and praising God, it says they were filled with rage. That he had healed on the Sabbath. Christ is rejected. They're looking for the fulfillment. Here's the guy. We don't want him. But God's got to keep his word. And so when Christ returns, that's when we have him establish the sitting on the throne of David. Not a throne in heaven, but an earthly throne of David. And he will rule and reign forever in fulfillment of what is restated here in Psalm 89, which goes back to 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. God has to keep his word. Now, I use that, this is tied into why we need to rejoice in the present. Even if we're going through trial and tribulation, if we're going through all kinds of difficulties, and tomorrow doesn't look good either. Because God has made promises. And we have everlasting life, and he is our Savior, and he is our Father, and I will never leave you nor forsake you, and then he has promised to meet our needs and to sustain us and give us the grace we need to go through the trials and tribulations and difficulties. And therefore, we have the promise of God to lean on. He says in verse 5, when we praise God for who he is, it says, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also to the congregation of the saints. I'm going to digress here slightly. Okay? All right. Just a digression here. Something to think about. Little thing. Verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. We have two possibilities. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Okay, we can say that creation by its very nature is testifying. What else? Heavenly host. I thought of this last Sunday night when we had Christmas in July, as far as the singing was concerned. Much, no doubt, to Jan's delight.
Oh, I don't think it was my delight, but not my
idea. I didn't say it was your idea. I said it was to your delight. I didn't say you were lobbying for this, although you probably were. All right. All right. Back to this. Heavenly host. And I think both of these would apply. The saints is the latter part of the verse. That would be the redeemed. Going to let you in on something. In the scripture, with one possible exception, angels don't sing. Do you know that? Angels don't sing. We do. And God does. Mentions that God does. But the saints are the ones that sing. With one possible exception, and that's in the book of Job, angels don't sing in the scripture. So, and that always comes to my mind whenever you're singing, we sing a song that talks about angels singing. It's like, wait a minute, you're jumping to conclusions because that's not there. All right. But praise does not have to be singing. And it can be done a number of other ways. So, the heavens shall praise thy wonders. And I think both of these would fit under that category. It does not have to be either or. I think it could be both and. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also to the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among all the sons of the mighty shall be likened unto the Lord? God is unique, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit in the morning service. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And let's close here and save your notes, and I'll have... Actually, this is the whole psalm, so save your notes, and we'll pick this up again next week. Somebody mark it so I know where we're picking up. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thankful for who you are. And Father, we are so often overwhelmed by the present. Father, trials, difficulties, just busyness, and it's hard. And Father, we have to recognize the fact that you are there, that you have made promises, that your grace is sufficient for whatever we experience. And Father, that your promises down the road, the idea of an everlasting rest, is not one of lounging around on a beach, but rather we don't have to fight anymore. We don't have to wrestle anymore. We don't have to worry anymore. That everything is going to come about as it's supposed to. And Father, thank you for that. And Father, from our perspective in the here and now, when we're dealing with a fallen creation and surrounded by sinful people, and we ourselves living in a sin-laden body, Father, what a joy it is. Lord, we talked and prayed about all kinds of physical affliction that folks are dealing with. And yet, Father, the greatest affliction is the one of heart and soul. And Father, to be delivered from that, Father, what a blessed thing that'll be. And yet, both of those things will happen. Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, may we look at your promises and not be overwhelmed by the things we face in the here and now. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.